Hello, everybody. This is Marshall Poe. I'm the founder and editor of the New Books Network. I've published several academic books, and one of the things I found frustrating is my inability to get them picked up in the press. There really is no PR service specifically oriented toward academic books. Recently, however, I had the opportunity to work with a PR firm in New York, RLM, on a book that I recently published. And I have to say, they did a remarkable job at a very low price. And this got me thinking. I wonder if the New Books Network and RLM could provide a service that would promote academic books. So the folks at RLM and I put our heads together and we came up with a package. It is specifically targeted toward people like you, people who write academic books. So if you're interested, you should go to the NBN website and click publish. Publicize your book, and there you'll find some information about the services that the NBN and RLM are offering. What we really want to do is provide you with value for money. As far as we know, no such service exists. This is the first of its kind, and we really hope it is successful, and we hope that it helps you get the word out about your academic book.
Welcome to the New Books Network.
What does it mean to be the people of God? Is it possible for Jewish and Christian people to engage in fruitful dialogue about their faiths with integrity and mutual respect, despite, or perhaps because of, the bitterly tragic history between them, especially of the ill treatment of Jewish people under the false guise of Christianity? Ongoing efforts toward charitable understanding and friendship are to be especially treasured. Tune in as we speak with Matthew Levering about his recent book, Engaging the Doctrine of Israel. You're listening to New Books in Biblical Studies, a channel of the New Books Network, and I'm your host, Michael Morales. Matthew Levering is the James N. and Mary D. Perry, Jr. Chair of Theology at Mundelein Seminary in Mundelein, Illinois. He's the author of over 30 books, including four previous volumes in his Engaging the Doctrine Dogmatic series. He is the co-editor of two quarterly journals, Nova et Petera and International Journal of Systematic Theology. Matthew, welcome to New Books in Biblical Studies.
Thank you for having me.
So, Matthew, tell us about yourself and how you came to write this book on the doctrine of Israel.
Well, so I'm a Catholic theologian, and I've always been involved with Jewish-Christian dialogue. So this book, in to some degree, is an extension of the earlier projects that I've done. But then also it is a part of this sort of quasi-dogmatics series that I'm doing that began with a book on the doctrine of Revelation. And then this book is part of that. This book comes after a book I did on the marriage of God and the creation. So that book was called Engaging the Doctrine of Marriage. This book is a sequel to that.
Now, the subtitle of your book is A Christian Israelology in Dialogue with Ongoing Judaism. Would you explain for us the nature of this dialogue, both its importance and its challenges?
Well, so I've learned so much from my friend David Novak. I didn't really know much about Judaism when I began to be part of Jewish-Christian dialogue. There's a number of challenges. One of the challenges has to do with Christian sins against the Jewish people, and also with the within the New Testament itself, the polemical context of the original engagement between the first Jewish Christians and their non-Christian Jews there in the very beginning of our our faith. So that's polemical context then sort of exploded as the faith was handed on through Gentiles. And that polemical context caused some tremendous evils and horrible persecutions, and it contributed to the Holocaust. So these things are extremely painful. And then, of course, the dialogue would be difficult anyway, because there's fundamental differences about God's plan, God's purposes for his people. And then the whole question of whether the Messiah has come. And if the Messiah has come, of course, the Messiah is the King of Israel, the King, the eschatological King, not some sort of temporal King. But there's then all those differences as well. So I think this is probably one of the most difficult and painful areas of Christian reflection.
After a chapter addressing Jewish-Christian dialogue, you have rich treatments of creation in Scripture, Exodus, Torah, temple, land, and king. Tell us about your reasoning in focusing on these specific categories.
Well, I was looking to do the sort of central elements of the faith of the people of Israel, central biblical elements. And these elements, as far as I could tell, these are the central ones. I might could also have added some others, but I had to get rid of a chapter on providence because the book got too long. And so I just chopped that out. But, you know, these elements, you know, the whole understanding of creation, the creator God, Israel scriptures, the Exodus, the Torah, the temple, covenant with David and the Davidic king, you know, certainly these elements are central, not only to Judaism, both biblical and today, but also to Christians. And since I am doing a Christian theology here, this is my work is an attempt to reflect as a Christian theologian, you know, in a way that you know, acknowledges the fulfillment of these areas, these domains, these acts of God, the fulfillment in Christ. Now, fulfillment is not consummation. You know, so a fulfillment that is still awaiting the final consummation. And so during that time of waiting, it's possible to have a fulfillment that is not a harsh supersession. In other words, it's possible to have a fulfillment that doesn't mean that we need to go around condemning the ongoing Jewish people. And in fact, we need to really repent for how we've treated the ongoing Jewish people, we being Christians over the centuries.
As an example, would you give a summary of how the chapter on Exodus develops?
The chapter on the Exodus, that was a fun one to write because, you know, when I write on the Exodus, I have the new Exodus in mind. You know, that's what I'm headed toward. And of course, you're the expert on that. And then so I'm reflecting throughout the chapter, really, I've got in the background this sense of the, you know, the Christ coming, bringing about the new Exodus. And so the church is the people of God on the new Exodus. And we are headed to the true promised land of which we already have a foretaste. Which we're already in some way present there with Christ, but yet it's not in a consummated way. So anyway, that's the kind of the telos of the chapter. But then I developed the discussion by reflecting upon two dimensions of the Exodus. And I do so in dialogue with Jewish thinkers, especially Jonathan Sacks. Rabbi Sacks died recently, but was just such a beautiful thinker. So I reflect upon these two elements. And two elements are, the first one is suffering, sin, and death. And so I point out that when God rescues his people from Egypt, Egyptian slavery, the people are suffering. They are suffering, they are dying. And God brings them out. He redeems them so that they can truly worship him, but also he promises to lead them to a land where they will flourish. But unfortunately, during the Exodus, they continue to suffer tremendously, and they continue to sin and rebel. And so I'm interested in that tension between the fact that God has rescued his people, and God has rescued his people from slavery to suffering and to dying under the hand of the oppressor. But on the other hand, the people continue to suffer, and they continue to die, and they continue to sin. So this is a tension that I think you can see on the new Exodus as well. But then the second element that I'm interested in here has to do with like the corporate or political element, and that's really brought out very strongly by Rabbi Sacks. So he really sees the Exodus as a work of divine nation building the people of Israel. And I have to admit that before I read his work, I tended to think of the Exodus more just simply spiritually. I didn't think of it as a work of nation building. I figured that, I don't know why I did not think of that. I guess I thought the nation building came later with the Torah and with Sinai and then with the covenant with David or something. But whatever the reason that I didn't think of it that way, I'm completely persuaded that Rabbi Sacks is really correct to point our attention to the fact that the new Exodus, now speaking as a Christian, the new Exodus is a corporate reality where God is bringing us into Christ. He's forming us as a people. And that's part of the explanation for why we continue to suffer is that we are being configured into Christ, but we are being configured into Christ as a people that in the same way that God builds up a people through the trials of the Exodus in those 40 years of wandering. You know, so that's what I had in view there, those two elements.
Well, how about giving us a taste of another chapter?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I feel like in a certain way, the most important chapter is the chapter on Jewish-Christian dialogue. You know, but I don't know that it was a difficult chapter to write. What one thing that I've noticed in among at least my Christian friends, and who are scholars, who are professors, tend to be, you know, so they it's become more difficult to do Jewish-Christian dialogue with ongoing what I call ongoing Judaism. And the reason is that the problems are so present, the tensions are so present, the ones that I mentioned to you, the differences, especially the difference over whether the Messiah has come. So instead my friends tend to be turning toward dialogue with Messianic Judaism through my friend Mark Kinzer. And so Messianic Judaism is easier to dialogue with. I mean, you're still dialoguing with Jews, but it's easier to dialogue with because you have an agreement about the Messiah. And so then what you do is you focus your dialogue on sort of projects to reconstitute the Christian church and to re-understand the Christian church now in a bilateral way with a Jewish ecclesia and a Gentile ecclesia. But in some way, so the Jewish ecclesia can continue to observe Torah as it's observed by, Torah observant rabbinic Jews. But so I don't want to be in opposition to people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But I do have some concerns and some questions whether that should be our primary focus in Jewish-Christian dialogue. And so I bring those out in that chapter. That's one part of the chapter that I thought I'd mention here, just because it's in my view, one of the painful aspects, the one that needs to be attended to, because it's true, is the fact that Jesus does fulfill Torah, and now Torah is we continue to. We as Christians continue to obey Torah. But we do it in a transfigured mode, in a fulfilled mode in the Messiah. So we share in the messianic fulfillment of Torah and temple. And as we share in this messianic reconfigured Israel, we are truly part as even as Gentiles, if that's what we're if people want to call us that, we are truly part of the messianically reconfigured Israel, the eschatological Israel. And so the inaugurated kingdom, now not consummated. But so to me, there's a danger then of going back behind Paul, you know, going back behind, getting rid of Galatians or, you know, using a couple texts in the book of Acts to reinterpret these matters. And so you can see that I'm very much committed to this understanding of a messianic fulfillment and reconfiguration of Torah, temple, and so on, around the Messiah and opening up to Jews and Gentiles who are now no longer divided, because we both observe Torah and temple. We both observe it in the Messiah. See, we're, you know, that's, I'm talking about Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles. Anyway, this, that's one of the kind of topics that, that now is needs to be discussed, because it's become, you know, prominent. So there's so much other stuff, though, also in that chapter on Jewish-Christian dialogue, because, of course, there's all these painful texts, especially the Gospel of John has a number of painful texts that have caused Christians to persecute the Jewish people. And then there's also an argument that I make that I'd like to mention here, which is that another controversial area, which is that I make the argument that Christians, Gentile Christians, but Christians have been hardened. Not, you recall that St. Paul talks about the hardening that has come upon Israel, the blindness or whatever. But I say that Christians, the Gentiles, also have been hardened, and because God has permitted the Gentiles to boast over the branches. And God has permitted, by the Gentiles here, I mean Christians. So Christians began early on, pretty much immediately, as I see it, and as Paul sees it too. Paul's very worried about the boasting over the branches that he is finding among, this is in Romans, so he's finding already this manifestation. And so Christians have been boasting over the branches for quite a long time. And the problem, though, is it caused scandal. And the scandal it caused was the Jewish people could not see, and God permitted this. God permitted Christians to fall into this. But what happened was that Christians preach hate toward the Jewish people. And that caused a tremendous scandal, because, of course, it made it impossible for the Jewish people to see Christ. Because when they hear the word Christ, they think of some sort of pogrom or some vicious attack, you know, and so they don't see, they don't hear love by any means. So God has permitted his Jewish people and the Christian flock, both in a different way, have been permitted, in my view, to be hardened vis-a-vis the other. And so I make that argument. And the part of the point of the argument is that that the Jewish people are not in some state of culpable guilt. They for rejecting the Messiah. They're not in some state of guilt for that. And then I also because they're not in a state of guilt because Christians have scandalized them, and it's just, there's no way that they could possibly perceive, as I'm talking about the Jewish people as a whole here. But of course you do have, God's grace works in wonderful ways, and there are conversions and so on. But my basic point is that to love our Jewish brethren, that's just a crucial desideratum. You know, we must, it's part of the gospel. We must love our Jewish brethren, and we need to learn to value their incredible spiritual, theological insights and the beauty of their faith. So I really work hard in this book, which is a book of Christian theology. I work hard to do these things, but we'll see whether it succeeded.
Matthew, what's next for you in terms of publication?
So I'm doing different things. With a friend of mine, Michael Dufferin, I published a book called The Wisdom of the Word, and we were trying to help Catholics appreciate the beauty of Scripture, especially Catholics and other Christians, really, especially young Catholics who are falling away from faith, and who no longer see the power of God's word, got the scriptural vision, so that was the goal there. And then I'm doing other things, different projects. So you're right. I always keep on. I really want to do a book on the incarnation. I did a book called Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? And I'd like to do now a book about why the incarnation makes sense. Now I know we have to believe in it's a matter of faith, I know, but But I feel that sometimes our contemporaries who are not Christian just think the incarnation sounds like some sort of mythological or some sort of nonsense. But I'd like to do a book then talking about the incarnation, why that makes sense.
Thank you, Matthew, for sharing your time and your wisdom with us. It's been very helpful.
Hey, thank you. Thank you so much.
Friends, you've been listening to New Books in Biblical Studies, a channel of the New Books Network. Until next time, goodbye.